So we're going to continue on in our Mark study tonight. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. So again, Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. And so as you guys know, last week I kind of left you on a cliffhanger, right? But it was funny to see faces do that. And we ended our time with the woman who had been hemorrhaging for about 12 years. And now she's finally been fully healed and she's been made whole. And this was accomplished by her touching the hem of Jesus's garment. However, the text made it evidently plain that the healing of her body and her being restored back into community came because of her faith in Jesus. She became healed because of her faith. And it was not the garment that made her well, it was her faith that made her well. And we concluded that, friends, it is our faith in Christ that truly makes us whole. Our faith in Jesus that truly makes us well. Not just in the physical sense of healing in which the story shows us, but it's rooted in spiritual healing, that it makes us spiritually whole. Coming face to face with Jesus, knowing who he is, his person, his identity, it moves us from spiritual death to spiritual life. You see, faith in Christ alone moves us again, as I said, from spiritual death to spiritual life. And believing faith brings about salvation in the one who makes us right before holy God. It would now be at this point of the woman's healing that Jairus would receive word at such a celebratory moment, knowing that this woman has been healed, that he receives the worst news in his life. His daughter had died. So now our text is going to pivot back to the first story, and this is where we are going to pick up ourselves tonight in our reading. So I invite you again, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 35 through 43. And this is the reading of the word of the Lord. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. Here's verse 43. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. It's the reading of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for yet another time of gathering to break open to the word of God, to breathe in deeply your truth, to have our affections stirred up so that we may come to know you all the more. Lord, I pray now that you open up our eyes, that we behold wondrous things in your law, that you would open up our minds, that we would understand the scriptures. Let your Holy Spirit lead us along the road. God, I ask that you now hide me behind your cross. May you be seen, may you be heard, and may we be transformed by what we hear. May we be transformed, Lord, by the very word of truth. Lord, now I ask that what we know not, will you give us? What we have not, will you give us? And who we are not, will you make us? I thank you, Lord. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So Emma Johnson wrote an interesting hymn, and that hymn was entitled, "Only Believe." Only Believe. She wrote this in 1889 based upon Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. And my favorite line in the hymn is verse 2. This is what the words say that she penned. His word is assurance complete, thy sins and thine idols now leave, completing his promise and fall at his feet, that you'd nothing to do but believe. You see, belief upon Jesus Christ is not simply a matter of believing upon what he can do for you, but rather it is a complete assurance. It is a complete confidence of who he is in his person, in his identity, and in his work. Jairus will face this reality in tonight's text and will be confronted with the same statement, to only believe. Let's go back and I want to reread verses 35 through 37. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So our scene is going to pick up here where we had previously left off. And now Jairus' situation is emerging back onto the scene. And as you can imagine, Jairus is witnessing this amazing miracle right before his eyes. The woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years has now become healed. And because of her faith in Jesus Christ, having touched the hem of his garment, she has now been made well. And if you recall, again, her faith in Jesus was not based upon just her simply touching him, but it was based upon the word of God. We would discover that more specifically it was Malachi chapter 4, verse 12, that expressed that the Son of Righteousness would have healing in his wings. He would have healing in his hem. And while the woman is probably inwardly rejoicing and she's excited and overjoyed about the healing that she now has, Jairus is now receiving word that his daughter has died. Now, I want us to picture this scene here as if we were having this video kind of played back for us. Jesus is pressing through a crowd. Because there's an immediate need, Jairus' daughter is on her deathbed. Death is knocking at her door. However, in the process, Jesus is interrupted by another need because a person has been bleeding and hemorrhaging for 12 years. So it seems as though Jairus' immediate need is out of Jesus' purview, as if it would seem. Now, that moment arises where your answer to prayer and desperation for the need that you've been hoping and expecting for has been left out. This news, friends, of now hearing Jairus' daughter having died at this moment of great celebration has to be gut-wrenching. This man who has risked everything, his career, his occupation, his credibility, all to get to Jesus, he's now left hopeless in his mind. However, Jesus gives Jairus a word of hope. He gives him a promise. Jesus tells the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. The text mentions that Jesus hears the report from the men reporting from Jairus' home. However, what is most interesting is the Greek language for Jesus having overheard the conversation. You see, the word overheard in Greek is parakouo, which means you hear what's being said, but you ignore the report. So I hear what the facts are. I hear that these men are telling you a truth statement that your daughter has died, but I am who I am, is what Jesus would say. I can imagine, I am who I am. I need you, Jairus, to simply watch me work and demonstrate who I am so that you may see. Again, Jesus tells Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. And I really love Luke's account. Because Luke's account, more specifically in Luke chapter 8, verse 50, gives us a bit more information than the other gospel accounts. This is what Luke says. Again, Luke chapter 8, verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, he responded to him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." She will be made well. You know, it's interesting to know that even when the world gives you facts and gives you their truth or gives you their findings, that their information and that their report pale in comparison to the prognosis and promise of our great King. Jesus' word should be a comfort to our hearts. It should be a comfort to our souls. And friends, may our confidence be in his words and not in this world. Now, as they arrive in Jairus' home, notice in verse 37 that Jesus allows none of his disciples to accompany him, except for who? Peter, James, and John. Now, if you recall, these were among the first of Jesus's recruited disciples, now turning into apostles. And it's important, really, that you remember these three apostles, because they will be accompanying Christ consistently in moments of great revelatory significance. We'll see these moments in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, with the Transfiguration. We'll see the final discourse regarding the destruction of the temple while they're sitting on the Mount of Olives in Mark chapter 13, verse 3. And then we'll also see in Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying before he's betrayed by Judas in Mark chapter 14, verse 33. You see, these three men are going to play a vital role in the establishment of the church in the book of Acts. And this moment would play a pivotal role with them as the future leaders of the church. And if you recalled a few sessions ago, we talked specifically about those three in detail. And if you noticed, all three of those apostles died a martyr's death. Keep that in mind. Again, this is key for us to not skip over too quickly, because it's going to point us to Jesus's focus and his priority on discipleship and training in leadership. Friends, understand this really quickly, just a side note in here for application, that discipleship requires one to follow closely with Jesus, because as we follow him, we will eventually see the cost that comes with the call to him and towards him. Well, let's keep moving on, verses 38 through 40. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. So Jesus, again, they arrive to the scene at Jairus's home. Mark tells us here that they're met with much commotion, all this noise. People are mourning and weeping and wailing. And friends, understand that it was not unusual to have professional mourners at the site of the loss of a loved one. Again, this was a typical sight in the Jewish life in this day. And in case you find this hard to believe that there would be some type of professional mourners, I want to bring you to a quote by Rabbi Judah a century later. This is what he reads. This is what he says. "Even the poorest in Israel should hire at least two flute players and one wailing woman." You see, these professional mourners exemplified the present realities of the current circumstance at hand. The child was dead. And that there's nothing that could be undone from that. You can't be undead again in their minds. This is what they're understanding. And Jesus, hearing their mourning and their wailing, asked, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead. She's asleep." Now understand that to those who were uninformed about Jesus and who he was and his nature, this was comical. You mean to tell me that this little girl who's dead, you still think she's alive? You still think there's hope? In essence, the reality that Jesus sees this situation as salvageable is actually laughable to the mourners. And isn't that quite indicative of how unbelievers are today when it comes to the message of the gospel being preached and heard to the world? Friends, this message seems as foolish to the skeptic. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The reality was these mourners had seen dead people time and time again in their professional mourning careers. Again, dead is dead. There's no coming back from that in their minds. However, friends, they have not met the God-man. They have not met Jesus Christ, the one who would be the firstborn among the dead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us this. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So in Jesus's growing frustration and the unbelief of those who are around him, he dismisses the mourners and he dismisses everyone who will not be in this moment at this time to watch what he's about to do. And again, as we mentioned earlier, he only permits Jairus, Jairus's wife, Peter, James, and John. For Jesus is about to do something that is going to completely blow their minds. Check out verses 41 through 43. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. So we have Jesus, Jairus, Peter, James, and John in the room, and they walk into this room, and as they peek through the door, they see a lifeless body. And maybe at this point, the parents are staring endlessly at their baby girl, possibly even choking back tears at the sight that they see. Yet with this reality before them, Jairus is reminded of something. He's reminded of Jesus' word to him not too long ago. Do not be afraid, only believe. Jairus is probably then reminded about the woman that had just encountered who was troubled with this issue of bleeding for 12 years. Her willingness to press through the crowd and the faith to believe that Jesus was who the scripture said that he was. Friends, that was enough for Jairus. That was enough for him to say, you know what? I know what I see, but I know what he told me. Jesus goes up to the little girl who is now dead, lifeless, now technically considered unclean. He takes her hand and he says to this lifeless little girl in Aramaic, he says, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Now the text in verse 42 then tells us immediately the girl got up and began to walk. One interesting detail to note here is that Mark also provided us here her age. Notice he did not provide a name, but he provided her age. And her age is 12 years old. Now, we're going to come back to the significance of the number 12 momentarily, but I want you to keep in mind that we see 12 in regards to her age, and we see 12 in regards to the years that she's been suffering. So keep that in mind. Put a pin there. We'll come back. Really quickly, there's another thing that we need to see. Because this scene that we have laid before our eyes is interesting. Because as believers, friends, we too are going to find ourselves, if you have not already, at this particular crossroad. It's that space between helplessness and hopefulness. Helplessness and hopefulness. You see, we too experience circumstances in our own lives that cause us to question if God can or if He even will. It is oftentimes in our battles of doubt that our faith is tested greatly. It leads us to ask the question, do I take God at His word? Can we truly lean upon Jesus even when it seems like there's nothing else that we can do? And friends, can I just offer us some hope from the text tonight? The answer is yes. I believe that it's important that we also don't overemphasize the miracle that's happening here. I'll explain why. Because friends, what oftentimes happens is we have a tendency to read this and say, well, if I need healing, all I need to do is believe by faith and I can be healed. Or if I go to the scriptures and find all the healing scriptures and say them and memorize them, that God is going to heal me of my infirmity. You see, when we begin to eisegete the text, we begin to put into the text what we want to see, we begin to formulate how God should respond in our lives according to how He specifically responded in this particular instance. What do you mean, Wes? I'll explain. There's a difference between prescriptive and descriptive. Prescriptive is dealing with, all right, this is what I must do as it pertains to the promises of God being revealed through time. I can bank my buck that when I do this, God responds in this way. Descriptive is me looking at the text to see how God specifically moved and operated within redemptive history. Why am I mentioning this? Because oftentimes in the Word of Faith movement and other charismatic movements, what you will oftentimes see is the name it and claim it thing. If I believe hard enough for this by faith, I can get my blessing. If I believe hard enough for this healing, I can receive it. Give you an example. My mom was diagnosed with cancer in 2011, multiple myeloma, cancer of the blood. And again, as a believer, what should you do? You pray. You pray for those needs. The scriptures also say that you go to the elders in order for them to pray as well. What else did we do? We went to the text and we said, all right, Lord, we believe that You are a healer. We know that You are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. But 15 years later, my mom died. Does that mean that God isn't sufficient? Does it mean that God isn't sovereign? No, it means that that was her time. Now, here's the grace of God. The type of cancer that my mom had would have only allowed her to have lived 5 years. By God's grace, He allowed 15. So God is good, even in spite of what we don't understand. And even when we go to the text and say, Lord, I believe because You are Jehovah Rapha that You can do this, just because He doesn't do it doesn't mean that He's not God. And this is how we begin to see so many people fall away from the faith, because the moment that they didn't get that new car, the moment that they didn't get that new house, the moment that somebody didn't get healed, God's a liar. And friends, if you don't take God as a truth teller, according to His word, you miss it. Remember, the miracle is not the emphasis here. The emphasis in the text here is the faith. It is the faith. The miracle is never the end goal. The true miracle is the faith in knowing that truth came in the form of a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. Is upon Jairus' daughter getting up and walking again that verse 42 says that everyone in the room was completely amazed. They were astounded. The Greek wording for completely amazed is actually a compound of three Greek words. And the language is rendering this idea that those who were in the room were in such great amazement as if their breath had been completely removed from their lungs. They're aghast, mouth dropped, clutch pearls. Oh my gosh. This type of astonishment is literally someone being beside themselves. Friends, this type of miracle is one that as a father, you would want to run and tell everybody in your zip code, let me tell you what my God did for my baby girl. But however, Jesus gives everyone in that room strict instruction to say nothing to anyone about what they had just witnessed. The question you may be asking at this point is, Jesus, why not? Why wouldn't you want this good news to be made known to those around? This is newsworthy. I think Peter would have been like, Jesus, I think you're messing it up here. You really want to let people know about this? But we can't forget our why here. You see, our why, friends, has been answered back in previous study of the text of Mark. You see, the religious leaders have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, thereby Israel nationally having rejected their king. It's almost as if the mourners were setting the proverbial tone for where the people nationally were in general. The professional mourners were convinced that Jesus' claim to bring a girl back from the dead was comical. Again, we'll come back to that towards the end. What I want us to see here in the text so far is that faith is not based upon what you can see. It is based upon what you can't see. Faith is based upon what you know to be true, even when you can't see it right now. Again, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And what I find most interesting, however, is the fact that although Jesus tells them not to say anything to anyone, that it would not remove the fact that those who knew that she was dead, that they would eventually see her. Again, everyone at this point in the city has been made aware that Jairus' daughter has died. This is public knowledge. Google it. Jairus' daughter dead. They were going to see it, however, eventually, that she had been made alive. Here's, friends, is what I believe is happening. If they say what they saw, the people will not be convinced it was Jesus' doing. Therefore, this speaks to the people's spiritual blindness. However, if they see it for themselves, they will now have to wrestle with the reality of what they have seen, and now they can't unsee it. Friends, you either believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, or you don't. You either believe that Jesus is a truth teller, or you don't. And the text lets us know that God cannot lie. One either, friends, is going to respond by faith or they don't. But know that Christ has made himself evidently known in that room amongst that group of people. Well, we find now towards the end that those in the room are in shock that Jesus has to now tell them, listen, I know you guys are freaking out here. The little girl needs to eat. You need to feed her. The big question that comes to a head in our study now is, how do these two stories connect? Remember, this is a chiastic structure. This is a Markan sandwich. We have one story in the beginning that is now interrupted by a new story. The old story finishes. The new story begins. It now ends. All right, how do we put this together? If you remember, everything in Mark to this point is building up to a climactic moment. So the question we have to ask is, Lord, what are you showing us in this text? What is it that we need to know? Well, we can surmise that both Jairus on behalf of his daughter and the woman with the issue of blood come to Jesus in faith. And Jairus is seeking for his daughter to be healed of her bedridden sickness at the age of 12 years old. While the woman, on the other hand, has been seeking to be healed from her hemorrhaging for 12 years. Both the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus's daughter are now both deemed at that particular point unclean. Yet both women are able to encounter the healing hands of our Savior and now are made whole. Both Jairus and the woman have come to the end of themselves and could bring nothing to Jesus but themselves. Jairus has risked his entire career. He's given up everything, his livelihood, his status, for the sake of his daughter to be saved and delivered. And the woman has emptied out her complete savings account. She has nothing else. She's gone from doctor to doctor, and nobody could heal her. As a matter of fact, the text lets us know that things got worse. Both situations, desperate issues. Both situations, hopeless case. Both situations, the girls are unclean. Both situations, the parent as well as the woman with the issue of blood are coming to Jesus and they have nothing. Absolutely nothing. To everyone else, what they were doing looked costly. It looked crazy. It made no sense. But both Jairus and the woman knew something that everybody else did not know. As John Grasmick mentioned in his work on Mark, he states this, and I quote, "Faith involved more than simply believing Jesus could perform miracles. No one questioned that in Nazareth." He then goes on to say, both Jairus and the woman displayed faith that God was somehow at work in Jesus. Now, friends, I would take Grasmick's statement a bit further, and I would say that God was evidently at work in Jesus. So much so that when you come to the text, you cannot come to the text and not know that Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He was with God in the beginning. We see that in John chapter 1. Both Jairus and the woman encountering this issue of hemorrhaging have met God face to face. What Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John witnessed in that room that day was only the beginning of what God would do as it pertains to inviting them in into a relationship, knowing who he is. And that's where our story ends. But before we wrap up, I mentioned two things that we were going to come back to. The first thing that I mentioned is the terms of being asleep versus death. And then I also mentioned the significance of the number 12 in the story. Within Scripture, more specifically in the New Testament, we see the terms asleep and death used in different ways. You can see that in 1 Thessalonians. You can see that in many different areas as it pertains to someone being asleep or falling asleep and then someone dying. And someone being asleep is usually connected with that of who? A believer. It connects the reality that death is not the end for the believer, only the beginning to an eternity with Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Whereas death is a permanent condition by which there is no coming back. Death, therefore, is the end of life, rendering an eternity separated from God from his presence. So in a way, Jesus is showing those in the room that those who have life in him, that death will not be their end. Why? Because Jesus has power over death. Paul tells us this glorious truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, we come to the significance of the number 12. Now, some will say, well, when I'm looking at 12, I see the woman with the issue of blood. She's struggling with that for 12 years. And I see the little girl who's 12 years old. It's just numbers. It's just numbers. And I would say, friends, that if you look at this in the text and you think that it's only speaking to that of the years of her suffering and the age of the child, that you're missing the big picture as to what the Spirit is showing us. That this is more than just a coincidence. You see, the number 12 in Scripture speaks to the government of God and the completeness of his purposes. The significance of this number can be seen all the more in Matthew's central focus. As Jesus as king, the promised kingdom that is to come. So what better way to see how one enters into the kingdom of God than through these two stories? Can I make it plain? To enter into the kingdom of God requires faith alone in Christ alone. Friends, Christ is the object of our faith. Point blank, period. This story presents us with a beautiful path into how to come to salvation. What do you mean? Jairus comes to Jesus at the end of himself with nothing left. And he's probably experienced some doubts, and he's probably experienced hearing things through the grapevine. But he comes to the reality that what I'm hearing about this man, that there's something here that I know is true. And so I'm going to try him for myself to know that if I get to Jesus, I know that he can make me whole. It's the same thing that the woman with the issue of blood does. She too comes to the end of herself, gives up everything for the sake of being able to say, I know what the text told me. I know what I heard in the synagogue, that the word of truth lets me know that this man that I've been hearing about, this man that's been walking around and doing these miraculous signs and wonders, something unique is about him. And it sounds oddly familiar to what the scriptures have talked about. So I'm going to take it all on a risk. I, in my unclean state, I'm going to come and I'm going to say, Lord, I know you are who you say you are. I believe. Faith, friends, is the only thing that gets you into the kingdom. Understand that you can't bring anything to God to make him bring you in. Don't miss that. The woman couldn't give him anything. Jairus couldn't give him anything. Both the girl and the woman were unclean. But what does Jesus do? Jesus takes the unclean, and by his grace and by his power, moves them from being unclean to being made clean. Friends, Christ made you and I clean. Christ moved us from uncleanliness to cleanliness. He moved us from death to life. Well, what do you mean, Wes? Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 tells us this. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The doctors couldn't do it for her. Her money couldn't do it for her. The situation got worse. But there was somebody who that she could come to. at the very end of herself when it seemed like all hope was lost. And she was able to press her way to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And by her faith, not the garment, but by her faith, she was able to be made well. Friends, faith is not this ethereal thought of mystical sayings, ideas, or chants. As I mentioned before, saving faith is found in a person. Friends, Jesus makes himself known both personally and relationally, and he's very much available. The question on the table is, do you believe? Do you believe upon what you know as truth? Do you believe that he is who he says that he is? Do you believe, as what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that of first importance, that he died, that he was buried, and he was raised from the dead? Do you believe that? Because it is upon that that you're saved. Works cannot save you. Things cannot save you. Talents cannot save you. It takes nothing for you simply to believe this message. Do you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that oftentimes I see it time and time again, how we complicate the simplicity of the gospel. That, Lord, you made yourself evidently known, that you died a death that you did not deserve, so that we may become the righteousness of God, that the enmity between man and God would be ended because you would be the propitiation of our sins, that it is upon belief upon Jesus that we are saved. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to work for salvation, because the reality is that we would be in the negative every time. But thanks be to God for the mercies that you've shown, that while we were yet still sinners, you came and you died. But the beautiful thing, Lord, is that not only did you come to save us, but you came to lead us in perfect truth, to raise us in the newness of life, that we may know you, be known by you, and in essence, letting others know about you. May our lives shine bright to the glory of Jesus, so that those who do not know Jesus will come to know him. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen.